Take your Bibles and join me in Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the second chapter, I want to speak to you on the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. Most things have an obvious beginning and end. Songs, TV shows, movies, books, etc. And usually the beginnings and ends are pretty obvious. But at some point, the end must begin. It's very rare that a story or a song just ends abruptly. Typically, it winds down rather slowly. I'm kind of that way with vacations. You know, we like to go to the beach and rent a condo at the beach, and we're planning to do that again this summer. The condos now rent from Saturday to Saturday most times. But it made me crazy, Mark, with checkout times now at 10 o'clock for checkout time. So you wake up, you pack the car, you go home. There's no really, so I don't like to do that. So we typically end vacation on Friday. I'll make sure we can spend the whole day as we want to. And then Friday evening after dinner, we head home. That makes Thursday night our last night. So Thursday night, David, is the beginning of the end of our vacation. Now, my girls don't really like that about their dad. That's just one of a long list of things they don't like about their dad. And their dad doesn't care that much. So I just prefer to do it that way. I want to have a specific beginning to the end. Jesus' earthly life had a very specific beginning and a very specific ending. Began in a manger. It ended on a Roman cross. Both are very well documented. But when did the end begin? You ever thought about that? When did the end of his earthly life, well, I know he's eternal, but when did the end of his earthly life begin? We'll consider that today in the second chapter of Mark. And as we do, let's make sure that we all are prepared for our end. I'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark, and I'll read through verse 12. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Mark chapter 2, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And again, he, being Jesus, entered Capernaum. After some days, it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, I underline that in my Bible. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose and took up his bed and went out in the presence of them all. So they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Please be seated. As you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and for the beautiful illustration of faith we see here in these four men on behalf of their friend. And Father, thank you that while this may have been the beginning of the end of your earthly ministry, it signals the beginning of the end of a life of misery and defeat. Father, I pray that we all have begun that journey with Jesus. If not, that something could be said or done tonight, that this might be the day of your salvation. But I pray that we all would leave from here fully committed to live lives of faith, that we might have victory in Jesus continually. Lord, I bind the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose us or hinder in any way. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives individually, over this fellowship corporately, and over this service, and ask that your perfect will be done. And for all you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a familiar scene here. The folks in Gergesenus missed out. The Son of God came into their region, and they asked him to leave. Granted, he did cost the farmer lots of money because he cast the pigs, demon spirits into the pigs, and they all drowned themselves. But still, God was in their midst. They were face to face with Jesus. He could have made that farmer whole in an instant. And he could have met a far greater need than just their material loss. But they asked him to leave. The whole city came out. Matthew 8:34, read this morning. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. What an incredible waste. What a missed opportunity. And how they must regret that now. So Jesus here sails back to Capernaum. He says, again, he entered Capernaum. And it was heard he was in the house, and immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Capernaum became his ministry headquarters. It also is where Peter lived, and many believe that Jesus lived with Peter and his family. They also believe that this may have been Peter's house. Whatever the case, when they heard Jesus was there, the crowds came. Some came for the meals. They've heard Jesus feeding many people. Some came for the miracles. They've heard all the miracle things he'd done. Some came to learn of and follow the Master. But you know, the presence of God always draws people. That's the purpose of his Spirit here in this world, is to draw people to the Father. I am so grateful for the presence of God in Grace Baptist Church that draws people. I don't know if you paid attention as much lately as I have, but it's incredible to see the numbers of visitors that are coming to Grace Baptist Church. And this is not typically the boom season for visitors. That typically happens in the summer and then in the fall. So people have heard. People are looking for a place where the Spirit of God dwells. We dare not take that for granted. We ought to be here at every opportunity to enjoy the presence of God. And hey, we ought to invite people to come with us to enjoy the presence of God. Why? Because when we're in the presence of God, we're forever changed. There's nothing like it. Huge crowds gathered near Jesus. And so he began to teach them, as was his custom. He never missed an opportunity, and neither should we. So we see a familiar scene. Notice also a friend's steadfastness. Little is known about this paralytic, and even less is known about his friends. All we know is that they brought him to Jesus. Here's the picture. These four men are walking, carrying this pallet with this paralyzed man laying on the pallet. They came to the house to see Jesus. The house was jam-packed. They couldn't get inside. Couldn't even get near the door. Now, most people at that point have said, well, we tried. We gave it our best shot. I mean, who can fault us? We carried our friend on his pallet all this way. We did our best. We asked people to let us in. Nobody did. What could we do but go home and at least feel good about having made the effort? But these weren't typical friends. These friends were steadfast indeed. They climbed up on the roof of the house, and they lifted their paralyzed friend up there with them. No doubt this would have been a thatched roof. I was blessed this past year. We were in South Africa, and we saw some thatched roofs, and they're pretty substantial. It's a combination of straw and mud, layers and layers packed together. It really does hold out the wind, and apparently lasts for many years, but because it's straw and mud, you can dig through it. That's what they said. We're going to get our friend to Jesus. So they climb up on the roof, and begin to dig through this thatched roof. Now, can you imagine the scene? Here's this big crowd in the house. There's not any room anywhere for somebody to stand or sit. Wall-to-wall people, and all of a sudden, the roof starts crumbling. The mud and the straw begins to fall on people, and I suspect some are saying, hey, we better get out of here, but Jesus is here, so they still didn't leave. And then when the hole was large enough, they lowered their friend to Jesus. They didn't care that they were making a mess on folks below. They didn't care that they were going to offend the homeowner. They didn't care about the difficulty they had to experience. They were steadfast in their mission of getting their friend to Jesus. I wonder how many of us are that committed to our friends. I hope we all have lost friends. We should. I'm sure we do. We may not recognize that. But I wonder how steadfastly we share our faith with them, how steadfastly we pray for them, how steadfastly we love them. Isn't it sad that in a great many cases we try to share our faith or we're trying to be Jesus and maybe they resist or reject it, so we just quit and say, well, there's a hopeless case. Can't do anything about that. And go on our merry way and maybe even begin to distance ourselves from them because they make us uncomfortable now. Or maybe we make them uncomfortable. And so we just go find other friends. I got news for you. That's always the wrong thing to do. Don't ever quit praying for your friends. Don't ever quit praying for your lost family members, your neighbors. I shared before, my friend Fred from high school, still my best friend. I love Fred, and I'm going to get Fred down here to visit with us at church again. He came once, but it's way down the road back years ago, and Ron thinks he's an imaginary friend, so I want Fred to come worship with us. But for a number of years after I was saved, Fred was not, and it created some friction in our relationship. But I was unwilling to give up on that friendship, and he was as well. And so we persevered, and I prayed earnestly, just prayed earnestly that God would save Fred. So I love Fred. He's a dear, dear friend, and I just really want to see Fred saved. And I'll never forget the night that he called, and Lila and I were sitting there watching TV. And he called, and he said, I got news for you. I said, what's that? He said, I've been saved. Man, I'll tell you, I couldn't hardly speak. I was so thrilled. And I told him how thrilled I was. And I'd been praying for him. And I loved him. And I loved him even more because he was now my brother in Christ as well as my dearest friend. But the truth of the matter is, it may take years. I shared this morning. I mean, for a decade of my life, I ran consciously from God. And I am convinced that it's through the prayers of God-fearing parents. By that time, my mom, my dad was already in heaven. But grandparents who had prayed for me years before and God was honoring their prayers. Don't you quit praying for your loved ones. Don't you quit praying for your friends. Don't you give up. You be a steadfast friend and God will honor your prayers and change their lives and change yours in the process. So we say friends, steadfastness. Notice also a final straw. Verse 5 speaks volumes to me. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. How do you see faith? I mean, isn't it obvious that faith is invisible? Faith seems to be very much intangible. It's difficult enough for us to try to define faith, much less to say we can see faith. So how do you see faith? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is substance and faith is evidence. While faith seems intangible, both substance and evidence are very tangible. Faith always produces results. And the results can be clearly seen, Brian. Think about the change that took place in your life in the moment you expressed faith in Jesus Christ. And think about how that change has become more and more obvious as you have grown in your faith in Jesus Christ. That is allowing other people to see your faith. That's exactly what happened with these four men. They carried their friend to Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. These friends had faith and they would not be denied. And as a result, Jesus did a great work and this man experienced a miracle. And yet where God is at work, Satan and his demons are always nearby, and we see him clearly in this scene, verses 6 and 7. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? For who can forgive sins but God alone?" These scribes were deeply offended. They would fit in well in our culture today, where everybody's offended about everything. You know, you just wake up in the morning and think, I wonder what people get offended about today. I mean, it's just unbelievable. People can be offended now that you call them a female or you call them a male. Are you serious? I mean, we're offended that somebody supports a different political party. We're offended that somebody supports a different political candidate. We're offended by any manner of things you can imagine. These scribes were deeply offended, and they reasoned in their heart, why does this man speak blasphemies? For who can forgive sins but God alone? In their hearts and minds, they're saying, is this guy claiming to be God? And they knew for sure he was, Rick, because if he was not, that wouldn't be blasphemous. It fascinates me that Bible scholars today debate whether or not Jesus ever claimed to be divine, whether or not he ever claimed to be Messiah, whether or not he claimed to be God. These scribes were pretty sure that he did. And for that reason, from this time, they began to oppose him, and it wouldn't be long until they altered course and put plans in place to kill him. This was the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly life. How ironic that we see a miracle of God being the stumbling stone, the turning point for the Jewish hierarchy to begin to put in place a plan to kill him. But the reality is, Jesus made it clear here that he is God. He didn't back up a second. He said, sons, your sins are forgiven you, and God alone can forgive sin. Well, preacher, why didn't he offer to heal him first? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. And here's the answer. He met his greatest need first. You say, wait a minute, this man's paralyzed. He's a paralytic. He can't move. That's a pretty serious condition. Would you hear me when I say, as graciously and as lovingly as I can, not to make light of any particular illness, though he was paralyzed from head to toe? That's temporary, David. I mean, at very most, it'll last 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, and then it'll be over. But his lostness would plague him forever. Forever is a lot longer than 100 years. Forever is longer than we can imagine. Jesus saw the pressing need of this man. And he met his greatest need first. Think about that. And then, to prove his power to him, he healed him physically in verse 11 and 12. I said to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed and went out in the presence of them all so that all were amazed and glorified God. There's the key. Jesus' miracles always, his primary motivation is glorifying the Father and saying, we never saw anything like this. This man hit the jackpot. He's had his greatest need met and his second greatest need met in the same instance, in the same setting, by the same Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, for the first time in his life, he is whole. He is whole physically. He is whole spiritually. He is whole in every way. And imagine the joy. Can you imagine having been paralyzed your whole life? And you meet the Master and he saves your soul. And then he makes you whole so that you can get up and carry that pallet that you were carried on and go home and show your family the miracle that's taken place in your life this day. Most were shocked. He said, we never saw anything like this before. Word to God, that's the testimony of every person in the sound of my voice, that we would so live our lives in victory that our other family members and friends and co-workers and schoolmates would say, boy, we never saw anything like this before. We never saw such a radical change as this before. And they will if we're walking with God and trusting in Jesus Christ. But the reality is that should be our testimony, because we were in as bad shape as this paralytic. My Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Raising the dead is a pretty big deal. We celebrate our Christian faith because Jesus was raised from the dead. But I got news for you. If you're a child of God, you've been raised from the dead too. You once were dead in trespasses and sins and had no prospect of saving yourself, no chance of ever coming to life. But God, in greater love than we can imagine, sent His Son to be our Savior at the expense of His life. And He joyfully and willingly and gladly came and died that we might live. That's a pretty big deal. And yet, that is the testimony of every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. My question for us tonight is, are we sure it's our testimony? Do we remember a time that we were dead in our trespasses and sins and then made alive in Jesus Christ? I talked to somebody recently who said, you know, I've just always been saved. No, you hadn't. You might have always been good in your mama's eyes, in your daddy's eyes, but you hadn't always been good in God's eyes, and His eyes are the only ones that matter, because we all are sinners. The book of Romans makes that perfectly clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wage of that sin is death. And Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So there has to be a point in time that we acknowledge our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. You say, well, that happened to me as a child. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But you should tell a difference in your life and in your behavior, even as a child, if you truly were made a new creature in Jesus Christ. But the reality is, when that occurs, that moment is the beginning of the end of our life of defeat. That's the beginning of the end of our life of discouragement and depression. That's the end of defeat to sin and death. We no longer have to worry about giving in to those sinful temptations. We have the power of God within us to release us from that and allow us to live in victory in Jesus Christ. So the beginning of the end is Jesus Christ. And hey, it's a matter of faith. 1 John 5:4, everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Jesus Christ, our hope, gives us victory over sin and over death and over all that would oppose if we'll but trust Him. And having done so, then He calls us to let our faith be contagious, so that we can bring our loved ones to Jesus. You say, well, preacher, you said this morning, we can't save people. And you're right, we can't. But we can be steadfast in our commitment to love them and to be Jesus to them and to pray for them and allow God to do His work in and through us, that they would recognize their desperate need and be saved, and we should. So, here's my question for us this evening. Are we willing to do that? I mean, just imagine how different our community might be if this group of, I don't know how many people are here, 250 people maybe, would recognize that we're on a mission from God and be as steadfast as these four men were in being the love of Jesus Christ in a tangible way to those that we encounter on a regular basis, at home, at school, at work, at play, wherever it might be. Just imagine how much difference we could make if we were intent, if we were proactive in bringing our friends to Jesus. And where that's not possible, bringing Jesus to them. How am I doing that, preacher? Well, by telling our story. And if you're a child of God, you've got a story. You ought to write it down. You ought to memorize it if necessary. You ought to have a 90-second version, a 3-minute version, and a 5-minute version. And if they get past that, you can take as long as you want. We ought to tell our story. Share our faith. Hey, our lives are miracles of God. We ought not be ashamed of that. But rather, we ought to be as excited as this paralytic who took up his bed and went and told everybody he encountered. Can you imagine him being ashamed? Well, I don't want to say anything to anybody. They'll think I'm a fanatic. You're like some kind of a Jesus freak. I may lose my job. For heaven's sake, he's paralyzed. He don't have a job. He wasn't afraid of anything. He wasn't embarrassed about a thing. Why? Because his life's been changed. Has ours? Because if not, it can tonight. If you'll just acknowledge your desperate need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ is our only hope. And he so loves you, he became your sin and died in your place so that you could live forever and ever in his presence. And in an instant, through simple childlike faith, you can receive that greatest gift that's ever given and have your life radically transformed by the presence of God. And I wouldn't leave as eager until I do. But the vast majority of folks here this evening are as saved as I am, and yet a great many of us rarely, if ever, tell our story, share our faith. We've listened to the devil's lies. We've given in to fear. We're afraid that people will reject us or mock us or make fun of us or ridicule us or ostracize us or reject us in some way. Wouldn't that be better than someday standing before Jesus and having to explain why we didn't love our friends enough to steadfastly share our faith and allow him to draw them to himself through us? We need to be bold, unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And that begins with you. I'm not talking about being street preachers. I grew up around those, and that's pretty distasteful to me. I shared with you before, I grew up not too far from Bob Jones University. You couldn't graduate from Bob Jones unless you had so many hours of street preaching. And I sure didn't want to hear that. I was in church enough. And I hated to be there. And I'd see those guys and some gals. And I'd cross the street to go up a block and come back over. Or if they were in front of the business I wanted to go to, I'd just go home, come back another time. I don't need that. I'm not talking about being that kind of fanatical. But I'm talking about being excited. Excited enough to share our faith. I mean, think about that. We get excited about a lot of things. I mean, we got grandparents here. I'm one. I got a pile of them. You get excited about being a grandparent. Most of you still carrying pictures. Now, I quit doing that. But if somebody talks to you more than 2 or 3 minutes, you whip those pictures out. Let me show you my grandchildren. Well, I'm excited. Hey, most of us in the South like our sports teams. And we don't have to talk to somebody very long. We want to know who they pull for. TJ, who's your favorite team? Tennessee Volunteers. Bless your heart. No, I'm just teasing. I say we're unashamed. We're unashamed. We're excited about that. We're passionate about that. And so we're willing to talk about it openly. How can we not be passionate about the God who raised us from the dead and gave us victory in every situation of life? We can't if we truly understand and have experienced it and are walking by faith. Does that describe you today? If not, it can in an instant. You can confess your sinfulness to God, and he'll forgive you and cleanse you. And aren't you glad? He might have forgiven you yesterday for the same thing. He'll forgive you again today. You just need to make that determination. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to be that steadfast friend that's going to be the instrument of blessing that God can use. He's got to do the work I can't to draw others to himself through me so that they too can experience the beginning of their end of a life of discouragement and depression and defeat in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your great love and the provision you've made for our lives, which is perfect in every way.